Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, well, you guys join me and we'll take these prayer requests and praise reports to the Lord. Father, just reading my brother Jeff's really praise report for his grandma's homecoming to you, Lord, and Grandma Jewel with you. 99 years you gave her on this earth to be a blessing to her family. And now, Lord, for her to have the blessing herself of being in your presence, I cannot imagine what that must be like. Lord, just thinking about that and just reading this praise report makes me think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, trying to describe what he saw when you gave him that vision of heaven was, this would be a crime to attempt to do it. You just can't. And yet, it's something that awaits every one of your kids, Lord. The gift from you. No one's going to earn it, but that gift of being in your presence, Lord. So thank you for that gift to his grandma and for her ministry to family for almost a century. Lord, with our brother Nick, and lift up his father Angelo, some health issues that can be serious issues, Lord, with breathing problems and all brain aneurysm, sleep impairment. And so, Lord, we pray for him. We pray for your touch, Lord. We pray for wisdom. For the doctors, Lord, as in any profession or trade that someone is gifted in, Lord, we would always seek just that wisdom and gifting above and beyond the gift that you've provided. So, Lord, we pray that for Angelo. Lord, with the brother Todd, lifting up not only his business, but others in this room tonight. Self-employed brothers and others in our fellowship, Lord, that have businesses, have the blessing of having that and the responsibility and the weight of that as well, and all that goes with that. Lord, it's a unique challenge just to be looking to you on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, Lord. And so we pray for just your blessing on Todd's and our other brothers' businesses. And then, Lord, at the same time, just a personal growth as well. Lord, always keeping the spiritual and the eternal at the forefront there, Lord. So praying that as well for our brother Todd. Lord, with our brother Daniel, our nation's, the plague, different kinds, Lord. We have in physical, we have just the spiritual plague of the endorsement and funding of abortion. And Lord, it breaks many a heart in our land to know that so many are blinded to the gift of that baby that sits in a mother's womb and thought of as less than a baby until that baby's born. And Father, we pray that blindness would be exposed, Lord, that just the light of truth would reveal what should be the obvious. Lord, we pray for an eventual end to that. And Lord, thank you for the many, many ministries that are out there, and they just seem to be growing, which is totally a blessing from you. Ministries that are there to minister to those that have gone down that path of abortion and show them the hope that is in the gospel. And Lord, those that are pondering it, Lord, the opportunity to see with the technology today that little child in their womb and make a decision to choose life, Lord. So Lord, bless those ministries this coming year, like Horizon and so many, many, many others, Lord, throughout the land that you've raised up. Lord, for the crippling of our nation in other areas, not just abortion, but in the physical realm, Lord, these are certainly times that can draw people to you. When people come to a place of wondering, where is their hope, Lord? Let us be that one that can point them to your Son, Jesus, the real hope, the hope that transcends all the temporal stuff, the only really solution, Lord. And so, God, we pray, as our brother has requested, for every household in our nation, Lord, that the truth of the gospel would be ministered there, Lord, through family, through relatives, that are extended family, neighbors, whatever that may be, Lord, people in those spheres of influence, Father. And Lord, with our brother Ed lifting up our first responders, as he's been faithful to this year, and I know will be next year, our vets, our active duty military, and their families, and our leaders, Lord, in government, national, state, local. Lord, for all of these, God, we pray for your hand to be upon their lives, Lord, for you to be stirring hearts to know you, to walk with you, to yield to you. Lord, minister to those that have sacrificed for us, we pray, Father. And Lord, for our brother Jim, just dealing with some issues in his own body, and the back is whenever I see that, Lord, it rings a familiar note to me. And so I do pray for your gracious, merciful touch, your healing touch on him, Father. Lord, tonight we get to sing some praises to you, Lord, and we get to just spend some time as brothers and listen to your word. Father, we need your word. It's manna. It's spiritual food that we will not survive spiritually without. So, God, please just increase our appetite. Lord, help our spiritual digestive tract to take it all in and to let your word have that perfect work in our hearts, Lord, changing us, making us like your Son. Lord, we're thankful for that. And God, I do pray that our time now in song would be just a vehicle, really, Lord, to give thanks to you in that manner, Lord. Not the only way. We want to do it with our lives, for sure, outside these walls. But in song tonight, we want to just do it with a grateful heart, Lord. So please receive this as it should be, a gift of praise to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We were not together last week, but we are together tonight, and we are in Ephesians, and we are in chapter 2, and we made it through the first 7 verses 2 weeks ago, making our way to the summit of verse 8, just a wild, amazing, powerful verse, verse 8, Ephesians 2. So our brother Coach Paul is going to take us to the summit, so welcome Coach Paul.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have seen us through almost 2021. And, Lord, the last 2 years, but by your grace, we wouldn't have made it. So, Lord, we give it to you. We ask you to take your word tonight and let it sink deep into our hearts as we read what Paul had to say to the Ephesians. So, Lord, we just pray that you be with us this evening. And, Lord, just go before us and let your spirit lift up your word to minister to each one of us. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next month is going to be 45 years since I came to know Jesus. So I'm excited, you know. And you know this, I never thought I would make it to 2022 back in 1976. But God has a way of preserving us, and I think just to be able to have listened to a pastor like Pastor Chuck and then to come here and Pastor Bill and the pastors here. It's a blessing how God just sends people before us. But Ephesians, what I will be sharing tonight is Ephesians 2. But, you know, I got to do a little prep before I get there. I think it's really important to do a little quick review. And so Ephesians was one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon while he was imprisoned in Rome. He spent 3 years with the Ephesians, though, on the way there. He spent 3 years. That was one of the longest times that he spent with a church. And so what he had done is he'd gone really deep with these, with this group of people. He had really taught them. He taught some of the deepest and greatest truths of the Bible to them. Well, we have a privilege now of being at that point where Paul is now writing to them, knowing their depth of their knowledge. He's going to bring them forward. He's going to really remind them. And we need to be reminded constantly. He built a great foundation. And there's a real desire on Paul's part for us to go deep. Don't just be on the surface. And I must admit, I spend time just being casual about my relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't think he wants me running around wringing my hands, but he wants me to be more mindful of him on a daily basis, moment by moment. And I found it's easier to do now than it was 45 years ago. Because I think as time goes on, all of a sudden some truths that you didn't see before, you see now as you go back over the Word of God and you reread it and you pull some different things out of it. Paul's outline of chapter 3 is this, the first of Ephesians. The first three chapters are really doctrine. I mean, he's really getting after it. And then he switches in the last three chapters to, okay, now live this way. So the first part is to really go doctrinally along. And that's what, you know, Alan and also, I think it was Morty. Okay, Morty was doing it. I'm sorry, Morty. Marty. But anyway, but in chapter 3, I mean, the three chapters, the first, second, and third, he goes into the riches of Christ, what it means to be the church, the body of Christ, our possessions, and our standing because of Christ. He takes Ephesus and he talks about, and to us, the Ephesians and to us, he talks about the heavenlies. Lofty truths of the mysteries of the gospel and our salvation. What we have is because of grace and not of human effort. I need to be reminded of that constantly, that God has done it all for me. All I need to do is receive it and then let him change me. One thing in Revelation chapter 4, it's really interesting because Jesus mentions the Ephesian church. That's the first church he mentions. And the problem, what he was, you know, telling them what a great job they were doing, was they still were being doctrinally solid. They were being doctrinally sound. That was the good. But he said, I have a problem with you. And the problem was they prided themselves in that doctrinal purity. They prided themselves in their doctrinal purity. And we discussed this a little bit about the way we act when we were doing Colossians and we're doing Romans, but, you know, arguing over things, having problems between the strong and the weak. What they had done is they had soaked up the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then they neglected the second part. That's what Jesus was bringing to them, was you're doctrinally sound, but you're not living that way. You forgot how to live out the Christian life. And he said, return to your first love. And that's a beautiful verse. Return to your first love. I know a lot of Christian songs, one of the ones I learned first was, return to your first love. Let Jesus Christ come in. And it's funny how those early Christian songs have stuck with me for all these years. Paul on the road to Damascus, and we read about that in Acts, saw the risen Christ. He came face to face. Paul at that point was running around trying to kill all the Jews, all the Christian Jews. He was trying to find them, rout them out, and get rid of them or imprison them. After that encounter, he poured out his heart because the grace that he had been shown by his encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul, why do you persecute me? That changed Paul completely. Now, Paul was a man of doctrine. He understood the scriptures. He understood all the Old Testament. He knew the prophets. He knew all this. But when he came face to face with the living Christ, it changed him. It changed him. And this is what we get to read in Ephesians, how that Jesus had changed him, that encounter. And it's the same with us. We can have that knowledge, but we have to have that encounter. We have to have that relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus. Or it doesn't make any difference what we know. Because it's not going to translate to our lives. It's not going to do those things for us. One of the things that I was, after I became a believer, I was working in a warehouse, Safeway, throwing produce and stuff like that, making, you know, trying to make money while I was first starting. In fact, I made more money working at Safeway part-time than I did as a teacher my first year. So, hey, I got it out. I'm okay. But anyway, it was so neat because I was working with a bunch of different guys, blue-collar guys, some of them transitioning from different places in their life. But we would have an opportunity to talk, and there was a young man there that went to Cal State Dominguez Hills, and he was part of what was called the InterVarsity. Some of you may remember that. InterVarsity was on the campuses, and this was back in the 70s and 80s. And he said to me, he says, have you ever done this? He says, we do this. He says, go through and take a chapter and underline verses and highlight them. And then go back and read only the things you highlighted as though everything else was taken out of there. And it was amazing as a way of doing a Bible study to take yourself back through and read a chapter, taking the highlights. And what I'm going to do, that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to do that with chapter 1 and chapter, first half of chapter 2 to do a review. This is from the New International Version. Now, I'm not going to tell you what verse it is. Just listen to what Paul is saying here. In verse 4, it starts, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. He predestined us in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, the eyes of your heart may know the hope to which he has called you, his incomparable great power. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. That was a review of chapter 1. But all those things that were in there talked about predestination. It's talking about the mighty strength, the same strength that raised Christ. He's talking about the present age, the church and the body, which is his body, the church. And he goes on, Paul elaborates on this in chapter 2. The beginning of chapter 2, quick review, starting with verse 2. And you were made alive. You once walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That was the first part of chapter 1. But I've done it in my Bible. I'd gone back and I marked it up, the one that I'm carrying tonight. I had gone back. I've marked that up so many times. I've got pin marks in it. I've got straight line red marks in it. I've got pink. I've got yellow. I've got, you know, anything. But the thing is it helps me when I go back to look at those things that move me. And it was really interesting when I, because I, on a regular basis, I have three daughters. They're all grown, married. But I send them my devotionals that I read. I read one from ICR, and I read one, Our Daily Bread. And when one really touches my heart, I will send it to all three of them. I make no commentary. I don't say anything. I just send it to them and say, my devotion today. I let them read it. My oldest daughter responded one time. She says, Dad, what's really interesting is I look at the things that you underline, because I underline it as I go through. I still do that. I still do that with my devotions, because there's things that touch me and I want to make sure I highlight it. But what was interesting is she looked at it. She saw what was touching my heart, and she found it interesting. For those of you that are trying to reach out to your children, trying to minister to your children, that's one of the greatest ways. You got them. You got a phone. They love them. Use it. Send a text. Send a devotion. Make no commentary. They will come to you. They will come and ask you, what did you mean by this? And that opens that opportunity. It really is a great way to do it. But I think the thing, and I told Alan last week, when he focused in on verse 4, after he'd gone through this course, living according to the course of the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Wow. In the parentheses there, by grace you have been saved. Paul elaborates in verses 8 and 9. This is important that we understand that it was God who was rich in mercy. He has a great love for us. He loved us. He loved us deeply. And that's what you, as you grow in your faith as a Christian, what you begin to realize is he loved us deeply. He continues to pursue us. He wants us to come to know his righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us. That's what he's offered. That's that grace that he's offered us, is his Son. In Galatians 2:16, I know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writing. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, and we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. You will not be justified by the law. Thank God he saved us. Thank our Father that he saved us, because I can't keep the law. I can't be good enough. On my best day, I'm bad, because of all the things that are in my heart and my mind and the things over the years that I've allowed myself to be involved in, those things still come back and haunt me. But thankfully, God has forgiven me and he continues to pursue me. Now, this is where people get after Paul and say, well, wait a minute, James, you know, he didn't believe that. He said, you know, faith and works go together. That's not true. That's not what James was saying. He was just saying, if you are a believer, you have to do good things. You're compelled, because now the Spirit of God is moving you. There's no discrepancy between James and Paul. Paul says the same in Ephesians. As you read Ephesians, you're reading this. You're reading the very same thing. You're to go on and live. The last part of Ephesians is telling you how to live your life because you believe these things. Because you are a believer, because you are saved, he's saying, live like this. That's what James is saying. You know, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. love compels you to give. It compels you to do these things. That's what James is saying. And Paul is saying, live out what you're expected to, what God has rescued you for. All right, now I'm going to get to my actual assignment. Okay. I knew I'd get there, Alan. Okay, this is Ephesians 2, 8 to 22 to the end. Verse 8, powerful verse. It's one of the first ones I memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Get your arms around that. It's by grace. It's by the grace that God has presented. What He's done for mankind since the foundations of the world, what He has done, He has prepared a way for you to escape the wrath of God. He's prepared that way. Grace, you have been saved. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So stop trying. Stop trying, brothers. Stop trying to save yourself. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Say, Jesus, save me. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I think that's really powerful there. And when I first read that years ago, I thought about it a lot. The one thing that takes anything we have physically out of the equation is that right there. He will not let us boast in anything we've done. What he's saying, I've done it all for you. You don't need to do anything. And you know what? You'd be prideful if you were able to do it. Somebody be bigger, stronger, more money, better looking, whatever. We're all the same in the eyes of God. And that's what I see with all the troubles we experience right now. The problems that we're having within our society is people elevate themselves. God has done nothing but tell you, lose yourself, lose yourself. If you want to find yourself, lose yourself. Lose yourself. And then you will find yourself. And that's so important, because once you get the idea that, you know, this grace that God has provided to us, it's a gift. It's a gift. All you must do is receive the gift. People can refuse gifts, and they do. We see that in our society. People have been offered salvation, and they go, no. We have examples in the Word of God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If it wasn't possible, why would we have so many examples in Scripture of people that rebelled against God at their own destruction? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand. God had already done this. At the moment Adam and Eve transgressed, God's plan of salvation was set in motion. Before the foundations of the world, God's plan was going to be fulfilled. He knew what man would do when he was given a choice. Satan says, let me give them another plan, and let's see if they believe you. That's what he did when he walked into the garden. He says, surely God didn't say that. How many times is that said to us in our lives when our friends would try to get us to go do something? Oh, come on, man, it's no big deal. Let's go. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Verse 11, interesting transition here. Verse 11 says, and I'm reading all this, I'm reading from the NIV, so you can follow along. Verse 11, it says, therefore, after he says, God prepared beforehand, and you should walk in them, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's speaking now to the Gentiles. He's writing to them. Remember, he's writing to a church of Jews and Gentiles. It's a church that developed in Ephesus. And he's reminding them of their relationship, because that's what he's going to go on to say. God has made one man. There's no longer this separation. And that's the language he's going to use here through the last part of chapter 2. Once Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcised, but on the other hand, and you were called that by the circumcised. But the truth is, they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they were not accepted into the culture. There was a division. The Jews looked down on Gentiles. They were unworthy. They did not have the promise. They weren't the ones that received the word of God. The Jewish people were proud of their heritage. They were the ones that received the law of God. Verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ took two people, two different peoples that would not associate with one another. One looked down on the other. They thought all these religious zealots over here, that was the Gentiles' attitude. They didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. But it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And brought. That is why the blood of Christ is so important. Through his blood, he healed mankind. He gave us that opportunity to come back together again. It was done once and for all 2,000 years ago. He shed his blood that would bring us all back together, because he says, we have no right to boast. We have no right to make myself better than you or you better than me. I mean, all the arguments because of pride, because people feel they have to get a better position on somebody else. He said, he's brought you together by the blood of Christ. Those of you that were far off, the far off were the Jews. The Gentiles. But also, you can relate that to the Jews that have been separated and moved away. But he's really talking about here, he's talking about the Gentiles that are far off. He brought them near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has taken that separation between Jew and Gentile. He's also within the church, because the Gentile couldn't worship with the Jew at that time. He's broken that wall down. Not only has he broken that wall between Jew and Gentile, he's broken down the wall between man and God. He's broken it down. He's breaking down all the walls. He broke all the walls down. There is no separation. We can come before the throne of God. We can come before the throne of God. Why? Because through his blood, he has paid the price. And we have that privilege of coming before him. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. That was what this was all about. It's not about being Christians and Jews. It's about being one new man in Christ. Okay, we get called Christians. But it's really about us and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. That is what breaks down the enmity. Jesus has broken down the separation, the division, the anger, the resentment for one another. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He has stopped the division. That's all we see now in our country today is constant division, trying to separate us, trying to constantly separate us. And we're seeing the results of that. Jesus came to bring us together. He is our peace. He's the only way we're going to find peace. Verse 16. that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What enmity is he talking about? The hostility, the discord, the ill feelings. The enmity between man and God, and the enmity between men. And the thing, you know, one of the little booklets that people used to hand out was the one with the cross and the vertical relationship. Once we have a vertical relationship, we have a relationship with God, it takes care of the horizontal relationship. I can't treat my fellow man the way I once did. I can't act towards others how I once did when I was selfish and I wanted my way. I want everything for me. But what I did when I bent my knee before Christ, my relationship with him was reestablished, which reestablished my relationship with all the people around me, even the ones that didn't want to have a relationship with me. He made it better ahead of time. There's actually, believe it or not, there's people that don't like me. I can't believe it, but there are. What's really interesting in the crucifixion, Jesus, in this enmity, this idea of breaking down these barriers, Jesus was crucified by human hatred. Human hatred is what took him to the cross. But the result of that was hatred itself was slain. Because Jesus went to the cross, that hatred that put him on the cross, he ultimately destroyed that hatred. In Christ is love. He is our peace. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those of who were near. It's talking about the Jew and the Gentile here. The far off are the Gentiles. The near are the Jews. But he came and preached peace to you Gentiles and to you Jews. He reconciled us to him, and at the same time, he reconciled us to each other. Verse 18, for through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. All barriers are brought down. In this, we see a representation of the Trinity. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. I know people said there's no mention of the Trinity. But the thing is he's right here. Paul is laying it down. Father, Son, Spirit. All of them participate in the Godhead. I can't explain it. I wouldn't try to. I know that as a scientist, I tried to talk about the triple point of water and everything can, there's a point called the triple point where everything can be solid, liquid, and a gas all at the same point. Because normally things go from a solid to a liquid to a gas. Okay? But there's a point, if you graph that out, there's a point where you can get at that sweet spot where it's both, I mean all three, solid, liquid, gas. Now, I think that's kind of a lame, you know, explanation to try to explain the infinite God of the universe, but it worked for me for a little while. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think this is really important. That everything that we have has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Think about this now. There's two things, there's two revelations God has given to us. One is what's called general revelation. General revelation is look around you and see what you see around you, all the life, the variations of life. Look into space and see how far you can go, and you see nothing but very intricate things. Everything looks really, done well. Whether you look out into space or whether you look into a microscope, you keep finding more and more and more complexity. So really, and I love Romans. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. First chapter. Romans, it talks about you have no excuse. Because what you see, and God is not going to let us off the hook. You say, well, what about those people that live in Southeast Asia that never heard the gospel and stuff like that? You're worried about that. That's a distraction. God is a God of justice. He'll take care of that. I don't need to worry about it. That's a deflection. Now let's stop for just a minute and let's act like we do not have a Bible. We do not have the Word of God. How could you possibly interpret the world that you see? You see the craziness when people reject the Word of God, when they reject what God has said about His creation, when they reject it, they become fools. They come up with all kinds of silly explanations. You know why? Because they know we're here and they got to figure it out. But they're not going to listen to what God has to say. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That was something that Paul built everything on. Paul knew what the apostles, the prophets had said. He knows all this. He knows the Word. Now, there's an interesting... How am I doing, Alan? Okay. On the road to Emmaus, and I always love that, after the death and the resurrection, guys are dejected, they're walking away, and they're just bummed out. You know, they thought Jesus was going to usher in, you know, the kingdom of God right there. They put all their time behind him, and now he's gone. Now, some people said they saw him, but what happened was, I guess, you know, Jesus has a sense of humor. He came alongside them. And he said to them, he says, in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Verse 28, and they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Verse 32. I love this verse. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Does our heart burn to hear the Word of God? Does our heart burn? I know this, when I'm struggling, and I finally get myself to sit down and read the Word of God, it's unbelievable. It's like afterwards, all of a sudden, my heart begins to be reignited. We can grow cold. We can grow cold in our relationship with Jesus if we're not constantly going back to the Word of God to let Him instruct us. That's what Paul felt on the road to Damascus. He came face to face with the risen Christ. And then all those things that he had heard came alive. He all of a sudden saw it deeper and more completely and more clearly. And so we finish off here, verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Interesting. Fitted together, grows into a holy temple. It didn't say builds a holy temple, grows. You are the temple of God. You were created, going back to the beginning. You were created for God to dwell with you. We were all created by God for Him to dwell with us. And that's that little something that Chuck Smith used to always talk. There's an empty spot in there and you keep trying to fill it. And it never gets filled. The woman at the well with Jesus said, "You drink of this water, you'll thirst again." That's what we know. We know it and we go back out and do it anyway. We try to go back to the things that gave us no joy, no solace. We try to go back and do it again. You're being fitted together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 4 when he was talking about the church of Ephesus, it's not what we know, it's not that we know it, but do we live it? That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, here it is, now go live it. The last three chapters of Ephesians is going to be that. Share the last couple of verses with you, one from Romans. This particular part of Romans has led me through my life continuously. I want to share it with you. Verse 16, this is another verse I memorized early. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. By what you see, you are without excuse. What is clear to you. And then he goes on and wraps it up in verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal humans, beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to the sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. One of the other prison epistles from Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 8. Verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom and knowledge? Find Jesus. He will open things to you you've never seen before. All wisdom and knowledge. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Our focus is on Christ. He is everything. He is God's love. He's God's grace, He's God's mercy given to us. And the closer we draw to Him, the more the peace that begins to overflow us, and that joy that transcends everything else you could possibly know is ours. It doesn't mean that I don't become fearful at times, that I don't have times of difficulty, but I know where to go. when I'm being overwhelmed. I know where to go. I don't go to my buddies and ask them, can I tell you about this situation so that you can tell me what to do? I know once I start reading the Word of God, I know He's going to provide the answer. And it may not even be an answer I was even thinking of. So, Paul, you know, that Latin, Ephesians, when Paul wrote Ephesians, you got to understand where he was. He was near the end of his life. But that depth that he has, Romans, I love Romans, but that was written earlier. This is the culmination of his life. And the depth of what he wrote about here in Ephesians, read it, dig into Ephesians, it's six chapters. Read it over and over and over again. It gives you such joy and peace that you won't get anyplace else. And that's a prescription for anything that bothers you, anything that ails you. Read Ephesians, because it starts with the basis of you love Jesus, you've been a believer, and I'm going to go a little deeper with you. That's what he does in Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you've given your word, because without that, we would have no idea what you are like. We would have no way of knowing who you are. We know that there's a God, but we would not know who that God is. Without you telling us, we would not know. So let us go to your word to find knowledge and wisdom that is found only in Christ. Just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.